It's my desire to live for Jesus. It's my desire to be like Him. Though often I failed and brought Him much shame, it's my desire to live for Him. If you could see where Jesus brought me from to where I am today, you would know the reason why I love Him so. Now you can take the world's wealth and riches. I don't need earth's fame. It's my desire to live for Him. It's my desire to help someone today, someone who may have failed to see the way. I too once was lost, then God found His way to me. Now it's my desire to live for Him. If you could see where Jesus brought me from to where I am today, you would know the reason why I love Him so. Now you can take the world's wealth and riches. I don't need earth's fame. It's my desire to live for Him. Now you can take the world's wealth and riches. I don't need earth's fame. It's my desire to live for Him. It's my desire to live for Him.
I hope that's your desire. You know, I think automatically we think when a person gets saved, that's their desire, is to live for Jesus. And I believe when they first get saved, it is. And it can be throughout their Christian experience. But there's an enemy, isn't there? And he's trying to do everything he can to thwart our growth and to cause us to not have that desire, to kill that desire in our heart, and to cause us to stray from living for the Lord and experiencing the best that God has for us. We've been in our Sunday evening services for 4 or 5 services that I've preached. We've been talking about the family. And this past week, as I was dealing with situations and thinking of our church family, I thought about this passage of Scripture. And I thought about how that you and I live in a day where it's unfortunate, but when the word miracle is used, people raise their eyebrows and they kind of look odd at you, and they want to equate us with an emotional bunch that knows very little doctrinally, and that even goes to extremes of handling venomous snakes, and they equate miracle with fanaticism. Brethren, God is a miracle-working God. And I don't ever want to get to the place in my life as a believer to where I'm known more for what I deny and I don't believe than what I do believe. See, I believe every word of the Bible. Every word of the Bible. I believe every word of it. Every word of God is pure. Proverbs 30, verse 5. All Scripture, all of it now, is given by inspiration of God. And it's all profitable. Man shall not live, Matthew 4, 4, by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. I'm an every word kind of guy. And I hope that you are, that you don't believe just the phrases or some of it or most of it. That might sound good when somebody comes, I believe most of the Bible. That doesn't impress me. I believe it all. Amen. You believe all the Bible? Think about that for a moment. Do we believe all of the Bible? If we do, there's no way to discount that God is a miracle-working God. God works miracles. Now, I didn't say God used to work miracles. God has worked miracles, but God is working miracles today. Salvation is one of the greatest miracles that God can work in a person's life. The fact that God would change a man's heart, change his life, fit him for eternity in heaven with him, that's a miracle. That's a miracle. Think about the change, as we heard just in song. If you could just see, if we could just roll back the curtain of time and go back in all of our lives and we could just present ourselves here before God found us, what a motley crew this would be. You know, you look across this congregation and folks are dressed neatly and nicely, and so you should be. We're in the house of God. I looked down here when I was sitting up here, and I looked down here and I seen these young men. I want you to look at this. It's good stuff right here. Amen. Look over here. It's good stuff, brethren. It's good stuff. This doesn't happen all the time. When you got young men coming to church and they're sitting up straight and they're opening their Bible and they're sitting there ready to listen and hear God's word. Parents, you ought to be proud about that. Don't take that for granted. I know as a pastor, I don't want to take it for granted. As a church, we ought not take these kind of things for granted. This is a miracle. Amen. It's a miracle. You believe God works miracles? Do you? Some of you need a miracle, don't you? You know, I believe in a lifetime, even besides salvation, that is a miracle. Now, every man needs a miracle because salvation's a miracle. Every person needs a miracle. But I believe even after we're saved, there's just places in our lives that we need God to do something extraordinary. We need God to get into the realm of the miraculous in our lives. And there's some folks sitting on the sound of my voice tonight. You're there. You're there. I don't know all about your situation, but I know enough of it to know that you need a divine intervention. It could be financial, could be marital, could be physical, could be spiritual. I spoke with people this week that just cried and said, "Preacher, I'm messed up. I never thought I could get to this place in my life." Isn't that the way the devil works, brethren? Now listen to me. Isn't that the way it works? Just slow, step by step, just pulling you away from the fire of God, pulling you away out of the will of God, step by step. It's rare that a man's just walking along and falls off the precipice. That's rare. That's rare. It's step by step, little by little, that the devil feeds the deception and the lies, and people take it, and we'll find ourselves walking outside of the realm of the will of God. You need a miracle. Well, your God is able to provide one. I'm going to talk to you tonight on how to get a miracle. Yeah. You say, "Well, don't I just need to tell God I need a miracle?" Well, I don't know. Let's see what the Bible says. Because the Bible's always right. It's never wrong. The Bible will tell you how to get a miracle. Here's a man who needed a miracle. He needed a miracle. So let's just follow. He got it. He got his miracle. So I want to find out how this man got his miracle. Understanding that God is no respecter of persons. There are some principles that I want to bring out in this particular account in the scripture that I'm just sure that you can use, I can use, we can use to approach God and say, God, here's my need. I need you to do something extraordinary, supernatural. I need a miracle. All right, let's follow. The account has been read in your hearing here in John chapter number 4. The Bible says that in verse number 46 that Jesus came again to Cana of Galilee. Now that ought to sound very familiar. If you've read through the Gospel of John, you'll find in John chapter number 2, and it's even alluded to here, that this was where Jesus' first miracle was done. This was the beginning of miracles when Jesus turned the water into wine. You remember that? The wedding feast there in Cana of Galilee. He did his first miracle. Now the Bible says that in this area, this was his second miracle. When you read through the Gospel of John, you'll read something very, very interesting, okay? Now I'm not going to ask you to turn there. I'm going to ask you to write this verse of scripture down. John 20 verse 31. In John 20 and verse number 31, the Bible says that Jesus did many signs and wonders, far more than what's recorded. I'm paraphrasing. Far more than what's recorded in this gospel account. But there are specifically ones chosen that God chose to put in this gospel account. You know why? So that people would believe. So that people would believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. You say, well, preacher, I already believe that. I already believe that. Do you believe he can work a miracle? Do you? Do you need one? Are you at the place, are you at an impasse in your life where you say, if God doesn't do something, there's going to be some poor results. There's going to be a bad situation happen. I need God to intervene. I need God to get involved in my situation in a unique way. Listen up. So here's a man, okay? And the Bible says that Jesus came into his area. And it says here in verse number 46 that there was a certain nobleman. Now that's an interesting word. I looked up this word and it simply means that it's a person that's in some way related to a king. Could have been a worker in his court of King Herod. It could have been somebody that was physically kin. The Bible doesn't say. It just says he was a nobleman. Okay? And so it says that this nobleman, he had a son who was sick in Capernaum. Now, there's few things that will get a parent's attention. I'm a parent. And most of you here tonight are parents. There's few things that will get a parent's attention like a sick child. I mean a really sick child. You let one of your children get in trouble, and I'm going to tell you right now, it'll get your attention like few things in life will. Am I right, parents? You let something happen to one of those babies. You let something happen to one of those precious children that God has entrusted into your care. And I mean, it gets your attention in a hurry. There's a lot of things that God could hurl at us that we might shrug off. But when one of our children, one of our offspring gets into trouble, it gets our attention in a hurry. And so here was a man, and it appears now, it appears that this man had maybe some prior knowledge of the Lord Jesus, but when this situation happened, it moved him. I'll show you what I'm talking about, okay? I want to start off by talking about this. I want you to notice this, the great sorrow, all right? Life, unfortunately now, life has sorrow. I wish I could stand before you and tell you that there's no, listen, that once you get saved, that all your days of sorrow are over, and it's just going to be just easy sailing, smooth sailing, but you know better than that. You know better than that. In many ways, some sorrow would just be beginning. In many ways, you'll face things that you wouldn't ordinarily face, would not face if you were not a believer. So here's this man, okay? And this man is not a believer. He's lost. He hasn't trusted Christ. He's heard of him, but he hasn't trusted him. He heard about him. And I believe he shrugged it off and said, who needs, you know, I'm a nobleman. I've got all this going on. I don't need that. I don't need that church stuff. I mean, I'm kind of bringing it into our modern day lingo, okay? I don't need that church stuff. I don't need your religion. I don't need that Bible thumping stuff. I've got life and I'm fine, right? Isn't that what they tell us? Isn't that what folks say? I'm fine. You know, a lot of people, now hear me, a lot of people come to Christ in crises. Don't you forget that. Oftentimes, a crisis faith is what leads people to Jesus Christ. Now, not many people will get saved because of a crisis faith. There must be a trusting faith to get saved. But it is a crisis faith. It is a belief that perhaps maybe this God that I've heard about, the Christian's God, maybe the Son of God can do something for me. That's what happened in this man's life. Now, for you who are believers, for we who are saved, we ought to believe there is nothing that God cannot do. However, our faith gets weakened. And as we go through life, there are things that happen, there are things that transpire that can weaken our faith and can cause us to doubt that our God can take care of even this situation, whatever situation you're in. It could be a serious physical situation. It could be that your home is on the rocks, and I mean it is going under. It could be that your finances are so out of whack that you're sunk. I don't know what it is. I don't know. I do know some situations, and I know you need God to intervene on a special way, and I'm here to tell you that God can and God will. But now you're going to have to invite Him. You're going to have to approach Him. You're going to have to want something from God in order to get it. God's just not going to open up the windows of heaven and dump it on you because you need it. Now here is an era of many Christians. Well, God knows, and so God will do it. Well, that's not what the Bible says. Jesus said, ask and you shall receive. James said, you have not because you ask not. Right? So don't just assume because God knows your situation and God does care, and He does, that God's going to do something. Many times God will ask, and He will want us to ask and to approach Him and trust Him and believe Him and exercise faith in order to receive from Him what's going to be used to help us in our crisis. So here's the man. And the Bible says in verse number 47, this man had a son who was sick, this man of Capernaum, this nobleman. Okay? And it says in verse number 47, when he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea. All right? So here's the picture. Here's this nobleman. He's related to the king in some way. Could be work-related. I don't know. The Bible doesn't say. I looked this word nobleman up, and it just says that's what that means, and he's related, and he's in Capernaum. I think it's very interesting. When you study Capernaum, it's kind of the health center of this area. So right in the middle of where this man could have gotten all kinds of medical attention for his son, he got no help. Zero. Sometimes God will allow us to exhaust all of our resources. So we will turn to Him and trust Him. It is just human. I don't fully understand. We human beings, when something happens to us, it's just human for us to try to fix it ourselves. Or to try to get another man to fix it. I don't mean man by gender. I mean a person. To get another human being to fix our problem. And so we'll get on the phone and we'll start calling people and telling them our problems. Can I tell you that's one of the worst things to do when you have a problem? When you've got a problem, quit calling people until you pray. Get on your knees and call heaven. You get on your face before God and get in touch with the God of heaven before you start getting on the phone and calling people or texting people or Facebooking people. Amen. Get in touch with God. Get in touch with God. God can do, I'm not saying you shouldn't ever get people involved in your situation. I'm saying, but let God be the first person that you contact about helping your situation. So here's this man. And he's right there in the health center. There's a lot, when you study Capernaum in this day, you find that they had a lot of medical resources. A lot. It reminds me of that woman with the issue in Mark chapter number 4 and 5. Where the Bible says that she had tried many things of many physicians, but yet was none the better, but rather grew worse. So here's this man, and he's got this problem, and it's his son, and he's to this point of death. Notice what it says here. He's sick. He's sick. And he, in verse number 47, the latter part says, he was at the point of death. You see that at the end of verse number 47? So his sickness is getting progressively worse. Why? Because he's doing all the wrong things. Like I've done at times, like you've done at times. We don't follow the instruction of the Scripture. We just think, well, I'll tell this one, and I'll tell this one, and I'll put it out there, and I'll get everybody praying for me, and somehow that's going to make it okay. Listen, there's nothing wrong with getting people praying for you, but you wait until you get with God and let God guide you, and God will tell you exactly what to do. He done it with this man. Watch what it says. Look at verse 47. When he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him. He heard. Now, I wonder how he heard. I wonder how he heard. I wonder if people came to him and said, hey, listen, that Jesus is coming to town. Perhaps, and we're going to call him old Nick. Nick the nobleman. Perhaps Nick's son could get some help, right? Perhaps Nick's son could get some help. Why don't we tell Nick that Jesus is coming to town? And he had heard about it. He didn't just hear. Notice carefully what it says now in verse number 47. He had heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee. He had heard this man's coming. Who is this man? This man says he's the Son of God. This man do miracles. This man can turn water into wine. They were people there. They saw him do it. This man can do this and this. What have you heard about Jesus? What have you heard? The Bible says this man heard that Jesus was coming. He heard. Whatever he heard, I want you to watch this now, it moved him to action. It moved him to action because it said in verse number 47, and when he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him. Somebody had gotten some good news to this man about Jesus. You'll want to get in touch with this Jesus. If you can just get your son to Jesus, if you can just get Jesus involved, things may work out. He said, I'm going to do it. Now here's what you need to do. You say, well, I've got a serious situation, preacher. You need to get Jesus involved. Now, I'm not talking about somebody by the water cooler down at the workplace. Listen to me now. I'm not talking about somebody who goes to church once a month, never reads their Bible, never prays, but they're more spiritual than anybody else because they don't want to go to church with a bunch of hypocrites. You know that person, don't you? Listen, I'm not talking about them. I'm not talking about you getting your spiritual counsel from them. That's where a lot of Christians, unfortunately, get their spiritual counsel. From people who do not walk with God, from people who are out of fellowship with God, from people who do not trust God, and yet they'll turn to them and say, this is my situation, what should I do? You should never take spiritual counsel from someone like that. You should never seek spiritual counsel from someone like that. Amen. You be careful who you seek spiritual counsel from. This man had heard about Jesus, and he went to him. That's what God wants me to do. That's what God wants you to do. You go to Jesus. You get to Jesus. Now what happened? Notice what it says. He went to Jesus and besought him. That's important. What's that word mean? It literally means to plead. And it's a continuation. He pled with him and pled with him and pled with him. He was desperate. I'm shocked at how, again, we humans, and I said we now, can be in such perilous situations and such perilous times, and our families could be on the rock, our finances could be on the rocks, our spiritual condition could be at its lowest, and we just sat like, oh, well, you know, whatever. Hey, sir, you're losing your family. Does that not register with you? You could lose your life, sir. That ought to register with folks. And yet we have become so numb to where there's no urgency with us anymore. We just have this nonchalant attitude like, oh, well. Hey, it's not oh, well. There's a lot at stake here. Some of you there, listen to me, there is a lot at stake. And we've all been there. You can't just lay back and say, well, I'm going to let the chips fall where they may. That's not the way you get a miracle from God. So this man, number one, he heard. Number two, he acted on what he heard, and he went. And he went to Jesus. All right? Have you done that? Well, I've heard that Jesus does miracles, preacher. Okay, have you gone to him? Have you gone to him, and have you besought him? Or did you just pray something like this? Well, you know, God, you know my situation, and I don't know. I don't know if anything can be done, but if it could be done, then perhaps maybe you would do it. Amen. you're not going to get a miracle. I want you to understand once again, this man, the Bible says that when he went to him, verse 47, he besought him. He begged him. He was pleading with him. He wanted the situation corrected. Could it be that there are some situations right here at Fellowship Baptist Church that folks have gotten themselves into that they don't want corrected? That's a question. I'm not making an indictment. I'm asking a question. Could I get myself in a situation? Could you get yourself? Could we get ourselves in situations to where we lose our spiritual fervor, we lose our spiritual fire, and we relax and we get complacent, and all of a sudden we become okay with where we are? We don't want spiritual counsel. We don't want God to move in our midst. We don't want God to make things right. Because I'm going to tell you something. When God gets involved, God's going to make it right. And I want you to see this from the Bible. Not what you think's right, not what the preacher thinks right, but what is right. Do you want right? Do you want what's right? Or do you just want your way? Now think about this. This man wanted his way. And the Lord Jesus kindly rebuked him and said, it's not going to happen that way. You don't tell me what to do. Now here's what a lot of folks do. They get in a bind. And they go to God and say, God, here's what I want you to do. You've already messed up. You with me? You following me? And they began to enumerate and tell God the way they want it to be. Did you see that's what this man did? Notice what he said. Look, if you would, in verse number 47. The Bible says that when he heard of Jesus, he came up to Judea and to Galilee, and he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. He pretty much gave him his work to do. Now, this is what I want you to do, and this is how I want you to do it. I want you to go ahead, if you need to get you a lunch, pack up some stuff, and you come on down to where I reside, and I want you to touch my son and heal him because he's at the point of death. Is that what he's done? You say, preacher, that sounds kind of foolish. So does it when we give God these instructions. When we begin to tell God, now God, this is what I want you to do. Because we want it our way. Now I want to show you what Jesus helped this man with. Look, if you would, in verse number 48. Jesus said unto him, except you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. He gave him something to think about. He said, here you are coming to me, and you don't even believe me. But yet you come to me. And then the man, he didn't get it. So here's what he said. Look at it in verse number 49. The nobleman saith unto him, sir, come down ere my child die. Come down before my child dies. I don't have time for these word games. You said the word ere, it means before. Okay? So here's what he said. Sir, come down before my child die. Alright? I don't have time to play word games with you. You know, signs, wonders, believing. I just want you to come down. I've got something that I want you to do, so you come down and do what I want you to do. And I want you to notice what Jesus did. Okay? He brushed all that away. He said, you don't tell me what to do. Now listen to me, folks. I want you to listen very carefully. A lot of people don't view God this way. And this is where we've messed up. We view God like a genie in a bottle. And we just rub the magic lamp and we say, all right, now God, come on out, and this is what I want you to do, and this is how I want you to do it. And then when we think that the God of our own mind and our own making has done something the way we wanted it done, then we say, okay, now get back in the bottle, and I'll get back with you later. See, that's your God. That's not the God of heaven. That's the God of our own minds and making. We don't tell God what to do. He tells us what to do. Amen. Amen. God's not serving us. We're serving Him. We're the servants. He's the master. Amen. You want a miracle? Realize who you are in this equation. There's a master and there's servants. Find yourself there. And let me tell you, I'm unhappy, it's not the master. Amen. But yet we've got it, this mentality that is humanistic, to where we are to be telling God what to do and he's supposed to just yield to our every beck and call. That's not so. So this man comes to him and he's in a crisis and he's saying, hey, I've got this problem and here's what I want you to do. Come on, come on. And Jesus said, boy, except you see signs and wonders. I don't have time for that. Just get on down here. My son's dying. And then Jesus said, hey, you don't tell me what to do. Look at it in verse number 50. Jesus saith unto him, go thy way. I'm not going with you. You don't tell me what to do. We're not going to do this your way. This is going to get done, but it's going to get done because you approach me a certain way. I'm going to excuse your lack of knowledge, but I want you to know, you don't tell me what to do. You want a miracle from God? Quit telling God what to do. Now, this is what this miracle-working crowd, and I put that in quotation, this is what they'll say. Command God. You don't command God to do anything. Yeah, just speak it and tell God what to do. I don't advise that at all. But see, that's what that crowd will say. Command God, demand God. No, you come under the authority of God. You humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and God will give you grace in due time. Isn't that right, brethren? So here's a man who comes. He doesn't quite understand. The Lord speaks to him. He says, I want you to come, and I've got this thing mapped out, and this is the way it's going to do. Let me ask you a question. Do you have your problem figured out? Have you given God the way you want this thing? And if you told him, this is what I want you to do, you're not going to see a miracle. Now, I'm not being mean. I'm trying to help you. You don't get miracles this way. God's not going to work by you telling him what to do. God's going to work by him instructing you and you and I following his instructions. That's the way God works in our lives. God doesn't work in our lives by us commanding him and telling him, now I want it this, and I want this, and I want you to do this, and I want you to do this, and then I want to live happily ever after. You're not going to get a miracle from God that way. Listen to me now. I'm trying to help you. You don't get miracles from God this way. So he said, here's what I want you to do. You don't tell me what to do. I'm going to tell you what to do. You want a miracle? Then follow my instructions. That's what Jesus is telling him. Don't miss this. In verse number 50, Jesus saith unto him, go thy way, thy son liveth. I'm not coming to your place. I'm not coming. We're not going to do it your way. We're going to do it my way. That's what he's telling him. The Bible says the man believed. The man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. God gave this man faith to believe the word. You believe the word? Someone has said that there's thousands of promises in this book. Somebody said they counted them. It was 30-something thousand. I don't know. I don't know how many promises are in the Bible. I know it's filled with promises. Filled with promises. You believe what God said? This man did. When Jesus spoke to this man, listen, he came in crisis. He was upset. He was nervous. He was pleading for the life of his son. And he began to tell Jesus what to do. And Jesus said, no, that's not the way we're going to do this. And this is what Jesus is whispering in all of our souls tonight. We're not going to do this the way you want to do this. I want you to listen to me, and I want you to follow my instructions. What are my instructions, preacher? Right here. These are God's instructions. The word of God is profitable, 2 Timothy 3:16-17, for instruction in righteousness. Right here's the instructions of God. All right? God will give you instructions on what to do. So if we want a miracle, we don't go to God and say, now God, I want you to do this, and I want you to fix this, and I want you to do it this way, and I'm going to do this, so you do that, and then everything will work out. God doesn't need your help. God doesn't need my help. God wants us to come in a humble faith, believing. And God wants us to lay it at his feet and say, God, not my will, but thy will be done. Speak, for thy servant listeneth. What do you want me to do, Lord? To get this thing right, to get this situation right, what do I need to do? And then you begin to listen. That's what this man did. Let's see if it worked. All right? He went telling God, Jesus, who is God? And he said, no, we're not going to do it that way. And that's not going to work for you either. He said, I don't have many miracles in my life, preacher. Maybe because we're telling God what to do, and God's not going to allow that. God doesn't listen when we start telling him what to do. All right? And so, the scripture says, he said, go thy way, thy son liveth. And the Bible says that the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. Verse number 51, and as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, thy son liveth. Now, there's something very interesting that happens here. So, the servant inquired in verse number 51, and it says in verse number 52, the servant inquired, he of them, the hour which he began to amend or be healed. And they said unto him, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. You see that? It's very interesting. There is a particular reason the Holy Spirit of God put this in Scripture. You think it's important that we know exactly what hour that that young man began to get better? It is important. The seventh hour is 1 p.m. Okay? So the day before, at the same hour, so it was 1 p.m. the day after, the day before at 1 p.m., Jesus spoke the word. That's what it says right here. It says in verse number 52, look at it now. Then inquired he of them the hour when he began to amend, and they said unto him, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. So the father knew that it was the same hour in the which Jesus said unto him, thy son liveth, and himself believed in his whole house. What happened there? Did you get the lapse of time? 24-hour period. Okay? This man was about 5-6 hours away. His son, when he left him, was at the point of death. And Jesus said, he's going to be all right. He's going to live. You know what this man did? He literally took Jesus at his word. He didn't do like I've done before and said, thank you, Lord, then take it back. You ever done that? You ever done that? You pray and ask God for something, and God starts working, and you say, thank you, Lord, and then you take it back, and because you've got to do something, so you want to worry some more. or do something. You just got to do something instead of trusting God. You know what this man did? Don't miss this. He trusted God. I don't know what he done. He may have just stayed the night there and took a nap. I don't know. He didn't go home. All right? He didn't go home. His son was at the point of death, but he believed the word of God so deeply. He said, when I get home, my son's going to be alive. That is faith. That's getting a miracle. When we act upon what God has said. Not say we believe it. Not say we believe it. When we act on it. Then you can get your miracle. You say, well, I need a miracle. Well, start acting on what God said. Start acting on what God said. Believe what God said. Quit trying to fix your problems. There's something in us that we just feel like we've got to fix it, and we've got to get involved, and we've got to work it all out. And then if it's not our problem, we're trying to work other people's problems out. I'm a pastor. I'm bent toward that way. And many of you are servants. You're bent toward that way. But God doesn't want us doing that. God wants us to minister to people. And God wants us to pray with people. God wants us to care about people. But God doesn't want us trying to work their problems out. That's not what God wants us to do. Give some counsel. Give some direction. But leave it at that. Let the Holy Spirit of God work in people's lives. When the Lord Jesus told this man, your son liveth, he accepted it. Okay. It was over. Almost. Because then the Bible says in verse number 53, the father knew that it was at the same hour in which Jesus said unto him, thy son liveth, and himself believed, and his whole house. God gave him a seed of faith, and it blossomed and it grew. And he said, that is the Son of God. That's the Son of God. And he believed. And then notice what the next says. And his whole house, his wife, his other children, his servants, I don't know who all was living in his house. Just says his whole house. They believed. An act of faith can affect a lot of people. So, you want a miracle? Number one, you've got to go to Jesus. You've got to go to Jesus. I want to ask you something. We talk about prayer a lot more than we do it. There was a day when people prayed. It seems like in our day, we talk about it a lot and do it a little. Now, I'm just saying it seems like. I'm not judging people. I don't know what you do. I'm just saying, as a pastor, from my perspective, it seems like there's a lot of talk about praying. What's your problem? Lost loved one? Are you praying for them? Really now? Have you begged God about this matter? What's your problem? Finances? Family? Your family breaking up? Your children? You're losing your children? You begging God on their behalf? Are you pleading with God? See, this is where it's at. This is what's real. So I want a feeling, preacher. I want some kind of feeling to sweep over me. Forget that. Forget that. This is not about feelings. This is about faith. It's about taking God at His word and acting on it. You want to see God do something special in your life? Believe God's word. Believe God's word. Do you believe there's anything impossible with God? Has the devil got you believing, well, your situation, God's not going to work in your situation? He's a liar. The devil's a liar. God will work in your situation. There's nothing impossible with God. Nothing. Nothing. And so we have to understand this. All right? So here's a young man that was touched by the faith of his father. Sometimes I talk to people and I look in their face and I think, what in the world are you thinking? What in the world are you thinking? You're losing your children. You're setting a terrible example before your children. And not too far down the road, you're going to reap those consequences of the decisions that you're making right now. You need to be on your face begging God. Begging God to get involved in this situation that you're dealing with. And people just act like it's no big deal. If it happens, it happens. If my children get out of church, they get out of church. If our family busts up and goes in different directions and we just get out in the world, then that's just what happens, preacher. Hey, there's some things worth fighting for. Aren't our families worth fighting for anymore? Aren't our children worth begging God and pleading and saying, God, have mercy on us. We don't want to lose our children to the world. Right, brethren? Let's stand.